This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Let's get to Juan from Canada. Hey, Juan. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hello?
Hello. Welcome.
Hey, hi there. Matt, first of all, I want to start with a big thanks for all your work. I've been hanging on your website for quite some time, and your post is on Facebook, and you're a dear brother to me. I pray for you and your ministry.
Thank you.
I'm very greatly encouraged by your work. And so my question, I guess my question would start with, I've seen a comment on one of your posts by a man by the name of Wayne Foster or something, and I've seen a couple of comments by people who would not really be into sound doctrine per se, and embrace some form of modalism, and just wanted to discuss a little bit about the distinction with the Christian faith of the Trinity, the distinction with the Trinity and modalism, so that we can better understand it.
So you want me to compare them, modalism and Trinitarianism? Well, the correct doctrine of God, as revealed in the Bible, is that God is one being who exists as three simultaneous. That's important, the word simultaneous, and distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each are divine in their nature and essence, but each one is not the same person as the other. They're three distinct simultaneous persons. Modalism, or what we also call modal monarchianism, or oneness theology today, is the teaching that God consists of one person, and not three distinct simultaneous persons. So modalism would be a false teaching, a false view of God, and it's heresy. Okay?
Yes, it's I understand. Maybe I'm wrong on this. Maybe you can correct me about this, but I always understood modalism. I really love Keith Madison. You probably know about him, and he teaches church history, and all of what he teaches about the ancient heresies and stuff like that was very interesting. I understood modalism to be different modes,
right,
that as if God were putting a mask, and then he's the Son. He's putting another mask, and then he's the Father, and then he's putting another mask, and so on.
That's why it's called modal monarchianism. Mono and arche.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, one God who takes three forms or manifestations, usually consecutively. Yeah, which is why simultaneous is the distinction. The Trinitarian view of the three persons is three persons who are distinct and simultaneous, where modal monarchianism, which is also known as Sabellianism and varying views of it, is the idea of one God and one person who takes three forms. But some people in the oneness deny that now and have different views. But at any rate, but yeah, that's correct.
So oneness Pentecostals today would take the modalist position?
Some do, and some don't-ish. And the reason I say that is because 30 years or so ago, I was in Anaheim, California, at the Anaheim Convention Center. They had a United Pentecostal convention, and I went and I raised some issues out of the scriptures that would absolutely refute modal monarchianism. And I had five of their pastors around me, and I was discussing this with them. Two of them just walked away, and three of them remained. And after I presented my little argument, which took about 2 minutes, they said they could understand why I was a Trinitarian. They saw the problem. And then after that, and I don't know if it's because of what I said, because it was a big convention, I'm sure they talked about stuff, but I'm not saying it was for me, I'm not taking any credit, but I noticed that within the next few years, that what I had understood the United Pentecostal Church to teach changed slightly, in that they went from modal monarchianism more to a dynamic monarchianism with three manifestations. Not modal, but it would be dynamic. And they wouldn't say it was one, you know, like the, but modalism, for those who don't know what we're talking about, the Old Testament was the mode of the Father, the New Testament was the mode, when Jesus was on the earth, the mode of the Son, and now the person of God is in the mode of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, there's all kinds of problems with that. I can destroy that very easily. And plus, it risks
so
the true nature.
So how would they understand?
Go ahead.
Oh, sorry.
That's all right. Go ahead.
So I'm not sure if I can ask you one last question. Would that be fair?
Sure.
All right. Well, so how would they understand a passage such as, for example, when Jesus, he's praying to the Father and he's saying, Father, glorify me together with yourself,
John 17,
before 5. The world was, or the glory that we had before the world was.
Right. What I've used that main idea by going to Luke 22:42, when Jesus is praying to the Father, not my will be done. And we get a break. And I'll tell you what the response to that is, which I suspect would be the same one that he would give to John 17:5. So please hold on. Okay, we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air. Excuse me there, with John. What was John? Juan from Canada. Hey, welcome back.
You can call me John, that's fine.
In Luke 22:42, I've dealt with that verse with them many times. I'm going to assume that they're going to use the same kind of an argument in John 17:5. So when Jesus says, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, what they say is that the human part of Jesus was praying to the divine part. So that's a heresy, of course. But I suspect that they would be along the same lines of reasoning in John 17:5. They could also say it was just metaphoric, it was symbolic, but they could say, well, that's because he was God and he could talk to himself that way. So that's where I would think they would go.
They would go that route, but how could they explain the fact that Jesus is saying, he's talking about the glory which he had with the Father before the world was?
Good question. Their answers are convoluted and desperate. So on that particular verse, I've not heard an explanation, but I've heard talking to different modalists who've said various things in that form. Now here's something to think about. If you go to CARM, my website, and you look up the plurality study, what we find, this is what stumped the pastors in Anaheim 30-ish years ago, whatever it was, when they said that the mode of the Father was in the Old Testament. And I said, are you sure? And they said, yes. And they all said this to me, yes. And I said, okay, then Jesus says in John 6:46, not that any man has seen the Father at any time, except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. And 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God the Father dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So I said, if that was the Father in the Old Testament, why is it that Jesus says he was never seen? Who was God Almighty who was not the Father?
Good
and
point.
Yeah, it destroyed them. It destroyed their argument.
I suppose.
Yeah, it did. And now they come up with different ways to get around that, and they try and be slicker than me when they come up with an answer.
Well, I wouldn't want to be slicker than you on your last debate with Matt Dillahunty, though. I watched it, enjoyed it very much. I myself am a presuppositional guy, so I like... I like that side of the debate, and I thought you did a very good job. So,
thank
you. I would want to thank you also for that.
Well, I appreciate it. I love discussing stuff with atheists. I think they're quite easy to defeat, not because they're stupid. They're not. It's just that atheism doesn't have a leg to stand on. It, you know, it's a weak position to hold. So,
yeah. Okay. Well, you've got one on your post lately by the name of Katrina, and she's really angry. She's making all sorts of posts like Jesus never existed and stuff like that, and she gets a lot of attention.
Yeah, that was brought to my attention today. I gave someone moderator ability to tackle that, because the person, you can say that, and that's fine, it's an apologetics website, but if they don't listen to the evidence and they just argue and are negative, well then, okay, you know, we're just going to move on. But when I deal with atheists who say that that Jesus never existed, I'll just say, and what's your evidence that he did not exist? What's your reasoning? You know, they're the ones making a statement. I'm just going to ask them to verify their statement. And then I'll just jump all over it like a monkey in a cupcake and rip it to shreds. Okay?
That's right. And their worldview doesn't even make sense of evidences.
I'm surprised you said that, because you're correct. That tells me you have studied a little bit more than the average bear here.
I praise God. I've got a lot of good teachers.
Yeah. Yeah, they can't justify evidence. They cannot, or let's say, put it this way, they cannot ground. They have a grounding problem when it comes to rationality. Basically, ontology, deontology, epistemology, origins, evidences, and things like that. I'm not going to say it's fun as in amusing, but it's so easy to deal with them when you know where their weaknesses are, and you just keep pointing them out, which is why in the Dillahunty debate, I could not believe that he actually said, let's just forego our rules here, our arrangement, just have a back-and-forth discussion. I'm like, okay. And, you know, it's
this wasn't really fair of him.
He's a materialist, which means he can't trust his physical brain to produce proper information. It's just producing chemical reactions. So his brain made him say that. And I kept saying that to him during a debate. And then afterwards, he did a video where he took a chessboard and then swept all the pieces away angrily and said, this is what Matt Slick did. He doesn't go by the rules. And now we've got another...
That's hilarious.
I know. We got another atheist named Skylar Fiction who I tried to teach him about God's decrees and stuff. And now he put up a video, we just found out yesterday, where he took things that I said out of context and combined them to make me contradict myself. And it just shows you how desperate these guys are. You know?
There's no issues with contradicting themselves in a world that has no mind behind
it. No transcendentals.
That's one of the things I find.
That's right. Yeah. They can't justify what we call the one and the many. But if you're interested in discussions like that, go to Discord. We have discussions like that periodically. Okay?
Yeah.
All right, Matt.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Matt.
All right. You're welcome very much. God bless. Okay. All right. I enjoy that kind of discussion. Let's get to... the next longest person waiting is Scott from Greensboro, North Carolina. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, man. How are you doing?
I'm doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
All right. Great. I wanted to know, how do we know what is cultural and what is literal in the New Testament? I heard you talking earlier about women being silent in the church, and that was cultural, and... you know, I know there are other parts of the Bible that we take literally, and so I'm just curious, how do we know which ones are cultural and which ones are literal?
By study. Throughout the history, a lot of people have written various things, and we can go into the scriptures and see doctrinal statements. Some of them are very clear. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Okay. Well, that's very understandable. But what do you do when it's, for example, a very culturally rich parable of the Good Samaritan and why the injured man was naked and unconscious because he couldn't tell who he was by his speech or his clothing? And so sometimes it's just necessary to understand the culture, that, and it explains things, like the account of the unrighteous steward, which when you understand the culture, it makes perfect sense why Jesus praised the unrighteous steward. But there are times when we're not exactly sure how much of a cultural relevance is there is in a particular passage. And so what I'll do is I go to commentaries and look for any cultural enlightenment. I also recommend that you get a book called, if you're interested in something like this, called Poet and Peasant. It's a two-volume set. The first volume is Poet and Peasant, and the second volume is Through Peasant Eyes. And it's by a guy named Bailey, and it's one of my most valuable books I have, not because it's a rare edition or autographed, no, but because of its content. It goes through a chiastic structure, analysis, and cultural norms. I learned so much from it. I went through it with a fine-tooth comb, and took me 2 weeks of just reading every day and studying it. It's one of the few books I'll never loan out. So I'd recommend doing that because it puts the parables in cultural context. You know, when the man who's born blind sees, and he says, I see men walking around like trees. Well, what does that mean? Well, back in that culture at that time, people would walk up into the hills and take twigs from tree branches, and they'd bundle them up. Then they would scoot underneath them and lift them up onto their backs. They'd walk them down the hill and sell them for firewood. I see men walking around like trees. And so you see these things from the culture. And a lot of the culture from over there is the same as it was 2,000 years ago in some of the areas. And so they have researchers go in there and ask certain questions. There's a lot of books that go through that stuff. Okay? And then you can do your best at that.
What was the name of that book again?
Poet and Peasant, the first volume. And Poet and Peasant, and Through Peasant Eyes. Let me tell you, if you read it, you will be challenged and you'll be enlightened. It's a wonderful book, but it's not an easy book to get through. It's not hard, but you got to do, it's a study book, because what he does, okay. And it's wonderful. I recommend it, okay?
All right. Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless.
All right.
Okay.
All right. Bless you.
Just letting you know that we stay on the air by your support. If you like what you hear, all you got to do is go to karm.org/donate, and you can see all the information. We ask for recurring donations, even if they're small, that's fine, because it helps us make budgets, and that's what we got to do. And we're still making decisions based on the budget we have and things like that, on some Africa stuff we got to take care of. So just moving forward, may the Lord bless our efforts.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Michael from Michigan, you still there?
Yeah, I am.
All right, so we kind of got cut off there. Why don't you go over that again?
Yeah, so I was told by several preachers that when Jesus was in the earth, he operated as a man, not denying hypostatic union, but he operated as a man. So I just want to know, was that true? And if you can expound upon that.
Yes, so hypostatic union teaches that in the one person are two distinct natures, the divine and the human, God and man. And so Jesus, according to Luke 2:52, grew in stature and wisdom, but it says, I think in the next verse, and he remained in subjection to his mother and his father. So he was there in Israel. And there's, anyway, so at that point, when he entered into his ministry, he did what he had to do, and he died on the cross. So he was not physically as a man anyplace else, because by definition, a man can only be in one place at a time. And so he was a man. So the human part of him, so to speak, the human nature, could only be one place at a time. Now, in the ubiquitous nature of the divine aspect, then, there was ubiquity, there was universal presence. And how we could talk through those and how we might work with those is would take a long conversation. But, that was it. But then we have what's called a doctrine called perichoresis. And what that is that within the Trinitarian communion, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they interpenetrate each other in their essence so that there is ultimately one will. But as the Father is everywhere, and the Holy Spirit's everywhere, and the Word is everywhere, then by necessity, there's the attribute of the person of Christ having some form of ubiquity, because the attribute of the divine nature is ubiquitous, ever-present. So that cannot be dispelled. Now, how that works in the person of Christ, we don't know, since he apparently cooperated with the limitations of being a man, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and having been made under the law, Galatians 4, 4. So we can speculate how that works, but we can't solve it precisely, because no one knows for sure. Okay? I don't know if that helps or not. Are you there? Hello? Maybe we lost them. I'll give them.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, there you are. Okay.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yes, I was saying thank you so much. Yes, that does help a lot, and so eloquently too. The other question I had was years ago, probably over 10 years ago, when I was a teenager, I called and I asked you a question in regards to the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember you said that you wasn't sure that you was really interested in that, you was going to study it. And that question was, when John gave the word, when he said that the Lord hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I said, was that any correlation with one of the first deacons, Deacon Nicholas? I heard that from a preacher one time. He didn't give any proof or any commentary further than that statement, and so I want to know, did you know if it was any correlation with that? I was told that he had deflected from the faith, and I don't even know what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, so I just want to know. I don't know if you remember all that, but yeah.
No, I don't remember, and I'm embarrassed to say I didn't study it, or I may have, and then forgotten.
Okay.
Because I am so inundated. It's not me whining. It's just the nature of what I do.
No.
That
I'll
study things and forget. I've even written articles that I look on my website and go, I don't remember reading that or writing that. Good. So I've written so much over the years and studied so many things, I just don't remember too much anymore of what I did and what I didn't do. So that is a good question. Revelation 2, the Nicolaitans. I don't know. I don't know. And I want to study it, but even my schedule, soon enough with the show, I've got things to do, and I got to jump on stuff.
I totally understand. And I don't even know where to begin to even study it. I haven't been to seminary, so I don't, know what resources to use. I have my few, systematic theology books, so Norman Gessler and different ones, but I don't even know where to start, so yeah.
Well, here we go. What I'm doing is looking, because I have all this technology in front of me, and it really makes me look good anyway, or I should say sound good. But I'm looking at a commentary, and it says, there has been much speculation concerning the identity of the Nicolaitans, but the scriptures do not specify who they were. They apparently were a sect wrong in practice and in doctrine. And that's one of the views. What you might find later on is that there'd be an archaeological discovery where a document or a writing inscribed someplace mentions of Nicolaitans and something that they've done. We've found over the years that this kind of thing happens repeatedly. So there might be something later on to shed some light on that. I don't know. Okay?
So I gotta be an archaeologist. Got it.
Okay, man. All right.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
All right, man. Well, God bless, buddy. Keep up the good work.
Bless you.
All right. All right. Let's jump on the line with John from Georgia. John, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing today, Matt?
I'm hanging in there. What do you got?
Hey, I just wanted to get your thoughts and opinions on Donald Trump. Do you think he's good for the country, and why do you think a lot of Christians support him and everything you got?
Well, I can only give him my opinion, and I didn't vote for him. I'm no Democrat, I'm not a Republican, I'm a constitutionalist, but I've learned to like him. I do not trust the media at all. As far as I'm concerned, most of the media, not all, well, the left media, are a bunch of liars. and I don't trust them. And I've seen it firsthand what they've done, and why Trump is hated by them is he goes directly to the people. And you can sign up on Twitter and get his tweets. You can find other stuff. I wish I had a website that where they put the news down and what was going on. I'd be on that, because I don't trust the media and their spin. I just don't. Now, he's done things about immigration. I have no problem with immigration, personally. Just come in legally. That's all I say. Just do it legally. But coming over illegally is a problem. And I lived in San Diego for 15, 16 years. And let me just say that illegals were everywhere. And it was very often that I had to speak Spanish just to get around and do things. And and I could tell you story after story. And I understand that, you know, they want to have a better life, but come in legally. And we need to have our own language be English, not be broken up. That's how you weaken a nation. And Trump's for that as well. I like those ideas. He does tax cuts, and he's going to do another one pretty soon. Well, that's great. That stimulates the economy. So there's a lot of good. Then there's some not so good stuff with him. He seems to be a womanizer to some degree. And I believe very strongly in the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. And so a few of the things he's done, I've understood, have restricted a little bit of that. And I'm not for that at all. So what do you do? I mean, I know Obama is now trying to claim credit for the economy that's doing so well. But he can't. Trump is undoing so many things that Obama did. And what Obama, as far as I was concerned, Obama was a Muslim Marxist communist. Some of the things he did, a lot of people don't know how bad he was. But, I like Trump. Am I going to vote for him again? I didn't vote for him before. Am I going to vote for him this time? I don't know. But like I said, I'm a constitutionalist. I believe we should stick to the Constitution and enforce the laws that are already there. And by the way, when people say that the children are in cages because at the borders because of Trump, no. Those are the laws that were already passed before Obama and under Obama. And even during Obama's tenure, people were treated the same way. So the leftist media spins things in such a way that you can't get the truth from them. And this is why there's so much brouhaha about him and stuff. So it's interesting, you know. I got to study him more. Well, but okay.
Well, the way you explained it, you kind of went to what he's doing for the country, and that's the right way to do it. And I can respect that. But as far as Christians getting behind him, Franklin Graham and Jerry Falwell Jr. And a lot of Christian preachers, false preachers in my opinion. Mm-hmm. But can't we kind of say, come on now, he does not exhibit the fruits of the Spirit?
Well, incidentally it's fruit, singular, but I could see that. But you got to understand something too. I know what it means to be a fighter. Because I moved 26 times before I was 12. I was super skinny. I was anorexic, buck tooth, and lived on military bases. And so when we got into civilian life, it was a radical adjustment for me. I learned how to become a fighter, not in a physical sense, but determination and resisting and standing for things that are right. And so I understand him, I think, a little bit more than the average person in that respect. He's a fighter. He thrives off of what happens and what the media does to him. And they don't realize this is how he is. And if they want to undo him, stop attacking him. Work with him. He will become very gentle, and he'll work with you. But this is just, you know, my opinion about it.
Yeah, what you just said about he's a fighter and you're a fighter. Yeah. I get that, but do you think that's Christ-like to attack back and to criticize people and to say stuff like he does?
Well, I don't know. He said so many things. I can't say which part of those things that he said. Some of the things are inappropriate. Some are inappropriate and some are appropriate. But Jesus did say very strong things to people. Call them whitewashed sepulchers, you're your father, the devil, etc. So there comes a time when people need to say what needs to be said. And I absolutely just love it when he just snots on the media. Oh, I'm like, I want to yell and just say yes. Like I said, I don't trust the media. And I have some inside information about some things and how they've blatantly misrepresented information. And I believe that the media is working against the country in a lot of areas. It spreads too many lies. It's way too leftist. And there are...
We can agree that they do lie.
Yeah. There are conservative things. I have an app on my phone where I get my news from. And the app is called Conservative News Pro. And it has conservative groups in them. And I'll also go to USA Today and CNN and see what they say about the same topics. There's quite a difference of spin on things. Yeah. Conservative News Pro. That's what I do.
Okay, well, thank you for taking the time, and I appreciate your conversation.
Okay. Well, God bless, man. Thanks.
Thank you.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, let's get on the phones with Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. So I had a question about, I mean, it's not like as a recent news or anything like that, but how significant do you think it is that President Trump moved the embassy to Jerusalem?
I think it's very significant.
So like end times.
Oh, as far as end times go, I think it contributes to some of the issues because in Islam, the Islamic religion teaches hatred for the Jews and the Christians. Surah 551, do not take Jews and Christians as your friends or friends one another. And so they are to avoid Israel. They think that Israel took the land away from them. But no, Israel had the land. The Arabs took it away from them. And so they got their land back. So by moving it to Jerusalem, what he was doing was not agreeing with the Muslims. And
well, I
good for him.
That,
I
wonder how. I mean, to me, it's just. Isn't Israel supposed to be the prophetic time clock, and you're watching them, and you see something as bold as that? I was like, I know.
Well, we need to. People need to understand that Islam is based not only in the Quran and the Hadith, but also in its history. In its history, it views people to be weak who compromise, and then when they compromise, it's weakness to them. It emboldens them to move forward. This is part and parcel to the culture of Islam, and our politicians need to understand this. What Trump did was slap him in the face on that aspect, and good for him, because they understand strength. They like our weakness, and when our politicians on the left are so weak. But nevertheless, this is probably just one of many events that are going to ultimately contribute to the culmination of history. So who knows to what degree, but it's part of it, I would say. Okay?
Okay. All right. I thought so, too. I mean, I know it's not like in the recent news or anything like that, but you do see a lot of politicians on the left right now that clearly despise Israel.
Yep.
And so...
I think the people on the left, the far left, I think there's something mentally wrong with them, and I'm not joking. I think there's something wrong with them mentally. They're whacked. They want communist stuff. They want free everything. They vote in the detriment of our country. They hate Israel.
You're like, I just don't get it.
They don't get it. They promote homosexuality. They promote the killing of the unborn. I mean, what is wrong with them?
I don't get it.
Sheesh.
Well, I've heard this one time from a rabbi on TV, and I never heard him like really. He just said it, and I never heard anybody expound on it. But the story of Jacob and Esau in the Bible, that I guess when you look at Esau, there's red, which symbolizes socialism, and Jacob is blue. And
I wouldn't go that far.
Have you ever heard any of this before?
No, I wouldn't go. You know, it's possible, but I never looked at it that way. Yeah.
Well, I never heard anybody say anything about that before.
Not new to me. So that's a new one. Okay.
Thank you.
All right, Courtney. Well, God bless. Bye-bye. Talk to you later. Okay. Hey, folks, there's a break. We got three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Oh, and it's cold outside, and you get out of the shower, and your towel won't dry you off. Oh, it makes you feel like you might need to throw in the towel. Well, go ahead. We got something better for you. My Pillow towels. I mean, some bath towels just don't absorb water. Others, you know, you feel like you're drying off with sandpaper. About 20 years ago, the textile manufacturers came up with a not-so-brilliant idea to make towels softer by adding chemicals. Great idea, but one problem. The towels won't dry you off. My Pillow is changing back to the better days when towels actually worked. This is Southern Cotton from the USA. 60-day money-back guaranteed. Colors to match any bathroom. White, mineral gray, stone, ocean blue, royal purple, and more. If you order right now, you get 30% off a set. Two bath towels, two hand towels, and two washcloths. Call 800-943-7096. Use promo code CARGUY.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Now, since we have nobody waiting, I'm going to teach on something. The issue of truth is very important. I want you to think about something. I want you to ask yourself a question. Is truth important to you? I mean truth, truth. Now, I have a friend, and name's Nathan. And he and I are different and similar. But one of the major issues of our similarity is he and I are both extremely concerned for truth. We're extremely truthful to each other. And that means, because of that, we trust each other. And we trust each other with each other's families. Because the foundation of truth brings trust, truth is what is that light of hope. Jesus said he is the truth. If you're a Christian, you need and ought to regard truth as extremely important. This means you can't tell white lies. You can't just say, well, it's okay, God understands. No, it's a sin to lie. For example, my wife and I never... Okay, if you've got kids, I'm going to talk about Santa, so you got 30 seconds. Well, I'll make that, you know, 30 seconds, come back. But if kids are listening. But my wife and I, well, let's put it this way. We told our children the truth about Santa. And we had no problem with that because we were not going to misrepresent the truth. We weren't going to lie to them. So what we did was that, along with other things. Why? Because the truth is important. Now, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So let me ask you, as a Christian, are you suppressing the truth in your unrighteousness? It's something we have to ask. It's something we have to think about. What is the truth? The truth is that which comports to the mind of God. And the only way to know absolute truth is if God, in his absolute sense, reveals to us what is absolutely true. And that truth is revealed in his inspired word. And he says, don't lie. So don't lie. You don't tell white truths. You don't tell white lies. You don't try and spare somebody by lying. Now, there are ways to spare someone by not lying. You know, you can be gentle about certain things. I'm not saying be rude and like Kramer on Seinfeld, you just start saying, blurting out things. But, you know, use judgment and wisdom. But don't lie. It's the ungodly who lie. It's the ungodly who twist the truth. Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. When people give up on the truth, they're suppressing that truth in their unrighteousness, their agenda. This is why I'm so against the leftist media. And I'm not a conspiratorialist and all this kind of stuff. I just don't trust the media. Okay? And Fox News, I'll watch and I check what they say against, you know, best way I can find truth. There's a lot of ways to do that. But nevertheless, okay. The thing is, we have to make sure that truth is super important to us, to your spouse, to your husband, to your children, to your relatives, to the people you work with. I once had a job where the boss told me, if someone calls, just tell them I'm not here. And I looked at him and I said, I can't do that. It's not true. And he looked at me and said, that's what I want you to say. I said, I can't say it. If he fired me on the spot, I'd have walked out. It's okay, fine. But I said this to him. I said, look, I'll just tell him you're not available because you're not available to talk for whatever reason that you deem that's between you and whatever. So I can say that. And he goes, okay, that's good enough. But I wouldn't lie for him. And I won't lie. You know, I serve God. Let me ask you, do you serve God? Do you fear the issue of your mind and your heart softening to telling lies so that telling little lies becomes easier and easier even as you step further and further away from Christ, away from the truth? We can't, as Christians, worry what the world's going to say and worry that they might not like what we say. And, you know, if you've been listening to me for a while, you know, I say things. I say things. I get people thinking. And I hope to get them thinking in the area of truth. I want them to understand truth and seek it. Now notice what it says, the wrath of God is revealed, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. If you're being ungodly, the question then is the wrath of God being revealed against you? What is that wrath? Well, that wrath of God, in the context of Romans 1, where it's talking about they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Now, that doesn't apply to the Christians. But the principle of judgment coming upon all who would lie, even as Christians, is there. Because what happens is that God gives people over to the lusts in their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies will be dishonored among them. And we have to be careful that what we do as Christians is to represent our Lord properly, not when it's convenient. You know, when I, let me get to this. When I give the gospel message, what I try and do is I tell people several things. I say, you need to understand what you're guilty of. The Bible says don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. And if you do those things, you've incurred upon yourself a judgment. That's the law. The gospel is the good news that Jesus fulfilled the law, and that by our faith and trust in what he did on the cross, we can be saved from that righteous judgment of God upon the lawbreaker. But I go one step further. I tell people to count the cost. In Luke 14:28, it says this, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" So many Christians, or people, they want to become Christians. And what they want to do is have a really nice Christian life. And they say, well, you know, I deserve to be healthy and wealthy. That's incidentally a lie. You don't. And what they'll do is they don't realize that what Jesus himself has said is that if you do not pick up your cross and follow after him, you are then not worthy of him. This is what he has said, to pick up your cross and follow after him. So let me ask you, are you willing to pick up your cross and follow after him? The cross is difficult. The cross is costly. The cross is painful. The cross is heavy. The cross is full of jagged edges. It rubs against us. It's not comfortable. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow after him daily. That's what he said to do. Are you willing to do that? Now, he says this in Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cost in Luke 14:28 is what he tells us to consider. And that cost is to pick up your cross and follow after him. Now, I'm not saying you have to be poor and everything has to be bad. No. What I'm saying is be willing to stand for him and stand in integrity as a Christian before the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, don't call yourself a Christian. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're telling little white lies, if you're out there fornicating, if you're out there looking at porn, if you watch videos that are pirated and you have no conviction about it. No, these are deeds of darkness. People have to understand the severity of what it means to be a Christian, not to become one. That's easy, by trusting in Christ. But to be one is hard, because he wants us to change. He wants us to pick up our crosses and follow after him. And then, what I recommend you do, if this is serious business to you, if you hear the words that I'm speaking, listen to this out of Colossians 3. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed. Just be dead. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, you have to understand, that's Colossians 3. You should read Colossians 3. It's awesome. You've got to understand, if you're a Christian, serve the Lord Jesus, not a church, not an organization, not a doctrinal set, whether it be Calvinism or Arminianism or Lutheranism or non-denominationalism. You serve Jesus. And you speak the truth and you live for the truth, which means to live for Jesus. That's the cost. You've got to do that. Jesus will take you as you are, but he won't leave you as you are. And if you're not willing to be changed, then drop that cross and walk a different direction. All right, folks, may the Lord bless you by his grace. Back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. We'll see you.